I want to thank you all again for the wonderful hospitality, the great food. You guys have healthy food up here. And as a recovering fat guy, I appreciate that. It's been a slow recovery, and you guys are wonderful in helping with that. Got the opportunity to go over to the Graber's house for lunch. Appreciate them. I walked out of their house taking notes. We got to do this, and that's wonderful, and that's good. And I've been doing that in some of the fellowship, too. It is wonderful to watch how the Lord is blessing this church. And it's important for other churches to see how He's blessing you. I think of just the joy it is to be able to serve the Lord. It's a joy. Amen. There's no greater lifestyle you can adopt than that that chases after and follows God. I think of that blessing of the new addition over there. That the church would sit there and say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build rooms. And we're going to put our children there. And we're going to educate them from the Word of God. My friends, that is a beautiful thing. What a joyful thing. We're going to have a conference and we're going to get some food together. And what are we going to do? We're going to fellowship or a revival or spring meeting. Whatever we want to call them. We're going to get everybody together. And we're going to hear the Word of God. It's a wonderful life.
Amen.
Luke chapter 16, verse 19 tonight. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There are people out there that are living lives they believe to be fantastic. They've got some coin in the bank, some bread on the table. They are happy with creature comforts. The thing about that kind of lifestyle, though, is once the creature comforts are taken away, there goes the happiness. When we allow our happiness or our sense of security to fall on something as brittle and frail as money or supplies or gold or fine linen, it's easy that those things go away. And what's left? Anxiety, frustration, anger, bitterness, jealousy. All the things that make life hard. Our hope, our happiness, our joy is placed so much higher than on the things of this world. But to the rich man, he was happy. I need no charity. I need no God. I need nothing because I fare sumptuously. Can you imagine describing your life that way? All the ways we say hi to each other. Hey, how you doing? All better than I deserve. Hey, how are you? I'm doing real well. I heard somebody say one time, if I was any happier, I'd need two of me. I don't know exactly how that one means, but... How are you? I'm faring sumptuously. That just sounds fancy, doesn't it? Give it a try next time. How are you? I fare sumptuously. With his purple clothes, his fine linen... It was, and his money in his bank, he was satisfied. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. The clothing is different. The housing is different. The condition is different. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The fare was different, and the medical care was different. And I tell you what, I've had to Band-Aid over some things. I've never had a dog as my doctor before. I tried to say dog-ter, and anyway.
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what always catches me about this passage of scripture? Long dead, no matter how long it is, but you're dead. You're super dead. You're where you are. You're not sitting there on life support. You are dead and gone, and you still think Lazarus can come and do something for you. He still saw Lazarus as a servant. And the Bible doesn't say so, but man, he's at the gate. He's just asking for the crumbs that falls off of the rich man's table. And I wonder how many times the rich man went, well, have Lazarus go down there and prune the trees and have Lazarus go sweep up the leaves and have Lazarus do this. And Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Give me just a drop of water on my tongue. I heard the news yesterday. Danielle was letting me know. And I came up again today. George Foreman passed away. You see that? Just a shot to the electric grill community. He was a boxer, wasn't he? He was the gold standard of boxers. He was a fitness elite. His name meant fitness. His name meant strength. And I in no way am making nor condescending his death, making fun or condescending to his death. But the point is this. At one time, he was the pinnacle of a strong man. And he's gone today. There have been men of God. There was one just recently, Brother Cummins. I wish he would have lasted for as long as I did, right? There's some people, man, I don't want to be in a world without you. And he's gone. The wicked, the good, the rich, the poor, one thing we all have in common is we're running out of time. Right. Imagine this. You say, hey, brother, I need to get to work. Can I borrow your car? And I say, absolutely. And I hand you the keys. I go, there's just two conditions. Number one, yesterday, long story short, I accidentally glued the gas cap on. So you can't put any more gas in it. Also, don't worry about it, but also, the gas gauge is broken. Here you go. Folks, that's your life. You can't add to it. You don't know how much more of it there is left. But you know what's going to happen when you run out and you know how far you've gone. I sit here today, 38 years have passed. I shouldn't have had 38 years. A couple times I should not have had 38 years. But 38 years. 38 years off of what? I ask myself sometimes. How much of my life will there be? And I've already had 38 years. Now you go ahead and you do the math for yourself. Your age minus question mark equals... The math doesn't math, does it? Because you don't have all the elements. What I know is I am running out of time. And I don't know how much of it there is left. To know that it is whizzing by me. I've got a clock like that. I've got two watches. One I got when I graduated high school. It's an old-fashioned wind-up watch. I can wind it. I have no idea how long it's going to take before that thing runs out of steam and I have to wind it again. I'll be sitting in my office and I'll hear tick, 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 and then the ticking goes away. And I'll go, aha! And I'll just rewind it. Folks, we don't get to hit rewind on our lives. We don't get to add more time to it. Oh no, I wasn't done yet. We're still in the middle of the day. I've got plans. We're running quickly and steadfastly out of time. We've talked about the commission. We've talked about the motivation, and tonight I'd like to talk about a compulsion. We must be compelled to give the gospel. By what? There's the command, there's the motivation. But what is it that gives us that compulsion? What is it that feeds the urge? What is it that keeps us at it? It must be a sense of urgency. In this story, we see a good man and we see a bad man. One who ends up in Abraham's bosom, one who ends up in hell. And there was nothing that could be done once they went. There will come a day where there are people in our lives we'll no longer be able to reach. Now again, we don't believe we can save anybody. We don't believe we can convince anybody. And we need to be giving the gospel as fervently as possible. But we know I can't save anybody. But that is not the command I have. My command is to reach people. And I'm running out of time with them. If they reject it, they reject it. Not my business. If I need to tell them 7 times, I'll tell them 9. Doesn't matter. It can't change anything. But I can reach them. And that's what I bring back to the Lord. Lord, this is what I did with the time you gave me. You gave our church the command. You gave us the commission to go out and give the gospel, preaching the truth to everybody. And this is what I did with the time. But I'm running out of people. And those people, they are running out of time. So I have to use the time available to me. I mentioned yesterday, I believe, going to funerals. Or doing funerals of people that I know for a fact were lost. For everyone we go to and we could have given them the gospel and we didn't, that's one thing. We show up before the Lord and say, hey Lord, you gave me plenty of opportunities. I did nothing with it. And once you're attending their funeral, there's absolutely nothing you can do. Look at the helplessness. Please send them some water. Send me some water. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I cannot go into the afterlife and give the gospel again. And even if I could, it would do no good. I got to do it now. I got to do it now. I don't have to wait till the president my team likes is in the office. I don't have to wait till I get the gumption to do it. I don't have to wait till I get excited to do it. I have to do it because I'm running out of time. That shop owner with that rainbow flag, they are running out of time. And you're running out of time with them. And once they are gone, there's nothing you can do. Even so much, let's take death out of the equation. You pass by somebody, you have a small conversation with them, and they walk by, and you never see them again. You had time, and you surrendered it. You had 30 seconds with them. You had a minute with them. What did you do with that time? Did we talk about the weather? Sure, talk about the weather. In Michigan, it's worth talking about. Oh, we talked about our kids. We talked about our cars. We talked about our shoes. We talked about everything. But did you tell them of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Now again, the motivation is what? It is not so I could sit there and show the Lord the notches on my Bible and say, see, Father, 9 people got saved because we went out last week. No. Lord, you gave me 40 years, 50 years, 90 years. And this is the time I spent obeying the mission you gave me. These are the people I talked to. I know
that there's no way to get a sinner to accept Christ. I know that's the Holy Spirit's work. But I must remember my work. I am to go and give the gospel to every creature and every person. And consider that word every. That's a big number, isn't it? Every. Every person I pass by, every person I talk to, every. And then when I compare that to how much time I know I have left, which I do not know, every becomes a bigger number. Every becomes a bigger number. We do not have time with sinners as much as we'd like to. Sometimes it's even just a brief moment. They'll stop and they'll talk to us. There's a person I've been giving the gospel to for as long as I've been saved. And every time they didn't have the time. And every time they didn't want to hear it. Just recently I went to go give it to them one more time. And they had questions for me. And my heart melted. I almost lost courage for a second because I was expecting a solid object. And it moved on me. You ever see that video? The pastor's leading an invitation and somebody comes down the aisle and he doesn't see them and they're standing right there and he kind of lifts up and he sees them and he startles. Now that's a sad commentary on a walk in the aisle nowadays, but coming to your pastor and asking for permission, whether there's art or not, asking for help, whether there's music playing or not, doesn't happen as often as it should. Startle them. And I had that moment. Oh! You want to hear what I have to say? Yes, yes, okay, all right. Well, I have so much I want to say. I'm running out of time with that person. And I'm glad to be able to say that at the end I can tell the Lord, I took opportunity with the time He gave me. I took advantage of it. I used it. Because I could think of a million other people I didn't. And I'm sure you're right there with me. There's a million I let whiz by me. So many people. Folks, there's coming a time when we cannot reach the lost. Again, not save them, not compel them, but reach them. They'll walk out of our lives, they'll walk into graves, and we will lose the opportunity to speak to them. And another thing is when we are speaking to them, it's important for us to remind them they do not have much time. What about the Holy Spirit? He'll appreciate you reminding them they do not have much time. Death comes for us all. I've given the gospel to people sometimes, and they said, hey, I'll think about that when I'm closer to death. My uncle used to do that to me all the time. Come back to me when I'm about to die. No, I don't want to talk about that now. Let me live my life. I'll think about that in the end. Told me a joke one time. Well, what I'll do is I'll sneak into heaven before the devil knows I'm there. He died. Cirrhosis of the liver. Didn't even know he was sick. His daughter couldn't get a hold of him. Showed up at his house. He'd been dead for a day on his couch. We do not have time to consider. We do not have time to play. They have to know that they're running out of time. Not only are we losing time with the lost, but there will come a time where we can't do anything ourselves. Where was Lazarus? In a safe place. In a warm place, in a comfortable place. Consider this. Man, somebody told me one time, they said, there's two things that would make a child of God better at giving the gospel. It's either 30 seconds in heaven or 30 seconds in hell. Those are not options. When we die, and for many of us, we don't know when that is going to be. You can sit there and your doctor says, you are the picture perfect, you're the perfect picture of health. You'll live to your 110. You could die on the way home from the doctor's office. We don't know. But when we get there, the books are closed. You have no more time
to say thank you to the Lord with your obedience. You have no more time.
You just stand before him knowing, well, Lord, I was always going to. My pastor always told me to. I understood that it was my job to do so. It was my responsibility to do so. I knew that it was the greatest way to show you I love you. But I was always going to get really good at it someday.
And someday was never a gift for you. Many a Christian, we get weak and we crumble in the dream of someday.
Oh, the pastor's preaching on that sin. Someday I'll get it right. Hey, I know I'm supposed to do this, and someday I'll start doing it. And someday never comes. And we're standing before the Lord, having been warned and cautioned and encouraged and motivated and everything God can do for you.
And we've got empty hands. And what will we do on that day? Say, well, Lord, I really appreciate all that you've done for me. I just figured kind of if I had more time, you know, I'd figure it out. Folks, you've got this second and the next. And beyond that, there's no promises. When will we get to work for the Lord? When?
And when we finally do get to work, how long will it be? How long? We cannot buy back time we've already spent. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if that's one of the things we could ask the Lord for? Hey, Lord, now that I've got my stuff together, could you give me, can you take me back 10 years ago? Because I wish I was doing this 10 years ago. Could you take me back? Answer's no. You'll get up to that. You'll get up to heaven. You'll be more than impressed by everything around it. And you'll wish that all the things you brought before the Lord and all the things you could talk to the Lord about, you wish there was more. You can't go get more. That's what you got. We're running out of time. We're running out of time.
There will come a time where these people we will know and desire to have helped will die. And the best thing we can do is hope that the preacher who lays us in the ground gives the gospel to our loved ones because we were too scared. Because we had our excuses. What we have is a faceless ticking clock. I don't know when I'm going to be done.
And let's call it like this. There's a lot of other things other than death that could take place. Find yourself in a hospital. Find yourself mute. Find yourself having lost your mind.
And that's it. We all like to think that we'll have plenty of time. And I referenced a man, Jim Gill, who even in the hospital, knowing his time was short, got excited when a new nurse would come in so he could give him the gospel. Folks, we're not promised that much warning. Some of us will not get a warning. It is a faceless clock. It could be death. Or how about this? And I hope it's this for us. I'd love to be a part of this. The rapture. You ever thought about what you're going to be doing when the Lord raptures you? There was a woman. Remember the woman who came to Jesus or was drugged to Jesus? She was caught in adultery. They were going to stone her. Jesus got down on the ground and started writing. They found her and brought her to Jesus while she was in sin. In the act of the sin, they caught her and drug her. When you come face to face with Jesus, what are you going to be doing? You don't get to pick. But what do you think you'd be doing? Think of the most heinous sin you're fighting right now. Wouldn't that be awkward for you? That terrifies me, man. Terrifies me. I'm not. I know that sounds arrogant for me to ask you like that, but it scares me. It just scares me. Makes you almost want to behave. But what if you're doing something you're supposed to be doing? Isn't that the way you choose? Well, then what we got to do is we got to make sure that we're doing that more often. Because you can't pick. But if it's something you're prone to doing, it's more like it. I'm not one for gambling or for odds, but the more we do things, the more likely it'll be seen. And it's not just about reaching people. It's not just about pleasing the Lord, which it is. Oh my, it's about pleasing the Lord. But how? How to please the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's the foundation of your life? Man, if my life was just about making money and watching sunsets, I wouldn't have a care in the world as long as I had both. But that's not what life is it? What's the foundation of it? What is it that you're building on? The core focus of our life needs to be to serve and please the Lord in every capacity He has dictated to us. That should be the foundation. Jesus Christ, the foundation of our lives. There's nothing better you can do. Well, I built 1,000 hospitals. I dug 1,000,000 wells. I fed 1,000,000,000 people. I donated trillions of dollars to charity. I solved world hunger, political crisis. I did all those things. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not worth it. What is the foundation? Is it us? It'll crumble. And what do you mean by us? I'm here on a Saturday. I've been here all weekend, brother. This is it. The foundation, not just the decoration. He says to do it, that's what my life's about. What He has given me, that's what my life's about. That's what everything's built on. My career is built on Christ. My family is built on Christ. Everything I do comes from and is steadfast on Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are useless things that we can do. And I'm not trying to be mean about it. Don't you love doing something useless every now and then? I got into some useless things. We started doing sourdough. We started doing chickens. It's almost like having a trad wife, but it's me doing it. And I... doing the things with the chickens. If I have the best eggs you've ever seen, isn't that nice? It's absolutely useless. Go down to the store back when they get them for $1.99. Useless. If I can make the best loaf of sourdough, it doesn't matter because I've got 4 crumb crunchers that are going to get that thing gone before breakfast. It's here and it's gone. I can become the CEO of every Fortune 500 company. And when I die, they'll hire another one. Whatever I do for me, whatever I do for applause, whatever I try to build, one day it'll all be gone. But the things I do for God, the things I do for Christ, those things will stand. Amen. Hey, Lord, You gave me a solid foundation. You gave me a fantastic foundation. You gave me all the tools that I needed to build a life upon, all this instruction for how I was supposed to live, all these things I was supposed to do. And when the fire comes and sweeps through all of our things, I want to be able to show them some stuff. Hey, look what I did! But not me, Lord. Look what You did through me. Because I feel like every bit of me just burned away with the wood, hay, and the stubble. This is what You accomplished. This is what You did with my life. Thank You for letting me be a part of it.
I love it when the Lord saves somebody when I'm in the room. And I say it like that because that's all it is. When you're there and somebody says, I was saved tonight. That's beautiful. It's a wonderful moment. Very few things are as good as that.
Right.
Lord, you let me be in the room for this person and that one. And Lord, you always put me in the path of people that needed to hear it. And Lord, you always put me in the path of people who didn't want to hear it and never used it. But Lord, you used me. And look at what has taken place. I heard somebody bemoan, you know, we'll never know how many people the Lord saved by using us. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Had nothing to do with me. I just did what I was supposed to do. You know what I'm looking forward to? All God's children sitting around the throne, singing and proclaiming His name.
Amen.
And knowing that we got to be a part of the story. That we were saved, that we were used, and we were brought home. That's what I'm looking forward to. That you used me, Lord. Me. A bent instrument, a dull instrument, an unworthy instrument. But Lord, you saw fit to use me. We need moments, or we need things we can bring before the Lord and say, this is what your grace has made me. This is what I thought of your command. You ever notice that with your kids? You tell them to do something, and it just seems like they're not listening. Go clean your room. My mom got me one time. She goes, this is what you think about everything I did for you. This is what you think about me. Came into my messy room when I was a kid. I promise I was a kid. This is what you think of your mom. Well, no, Mom, I wasn't thinking that at all. No, I told you to clean it. We got you all this stuff. This is what you think about me. We're going to have that kind of moment before the Lord. But I want it to be like this. I don't think he's going to say that. I want it to be like this. Lord, this is what I thought of you. You gave me whatever number of years. This is what I thought of you. You gave me a command to go out and give the gospel. And Lord, this is what I thought about it. I took it seriously. I want to be able to say that. I took it seriously. And I loved you in doing it. And I love the people in this earth because of doing it. Lord, it's amazing, this thing that we get to do. If we don't listen to fear, if we don't crawl into ourselves, if we don't get distracted, we will find it is a wonderful thing to be able to do. This is what I did with the resources you gave me. We talked already this weekend about Bibles. How many of you have thought about how many Bibles you have? How many of you have thought about the Bible on your phone? How many of you have thought about the notes section of your phone? I hope you have. Utilize those things. It's the one thing I know you're going to go everywhere with. Now, I've got a Bible that I've got in my bag. I carry it around with me. Try to keep it in the van. Took it out of the van when we... take it out of the van when we take it and get it serviced, things like that. If I'm going to be swapping cars, it goes from one thing to another. I got a little blue Bible. It's with me back at the hotel. On the inside page, it's all the verses I need in order to give people the gospel real fast. Now, if I've got time, and I wish I had more time, you know, wish they would give me the time, I could go deeper. But if I've got to go like this, if I'm losing their attention, I've got this. Those are resources the Lord has given you. Think about the resources you have. Your cell phone, your tablet. I even at one time or another had a Bible on my watch. Isn't that weird? Never sat there and read it because it just felt ridiculous, but you could do it. Bible in the front seat, Bible at home, Bible in the yard, Bible everywhere. I just used to have them. Sometimes you go home, and I've known some people that go, I've got 5,000 of these Bibles. I go, no, you don't. They showed a picture online. They had 5,000 Bibles sitting on a shelf because they like to collect fancy Bibles. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think that's a good use of resources. I'm just going to tell you. That's a good use of resources. If you got 5,000 Bibles and you're handing out 5,000 Bibles, you got it. You figured it out. We got them. Do we use them? You've got grace. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got all the wisdom and knowledge God can give to you. You've got a pastor and a church family that'll sit there and help you and encourage you. We've got things that we can order. We've got different things with our church information, but we can just spell out the gospel on the back of those pages. You can leave it for a waitress or a server. You can leave it for your barber. You can just put it on a corkboard somewhere you go. You just put it places. Some people are out on social media. Did you know you could put it out there? We've got resources and tools. Far more than people who did more ever had. Think about it. What if the Apostle Paul had the stuff you have? He'd put that to work, wouldn't he? He wouldn't be sitting there going, oh, I really don't like the way that you did this. And I'll tell you this, according to the Academy of Movies and blah, blah, blah. You think he'd be doing that? You think he'd be gossiping? You think he'd be playing games or doom scrolling? You know what he'd be doing? He'd put the gospel out there. Some of us, we get to know people we've never once given them the gospel. You know what Paul did to just about everybody he ran into? He told them about Christ. He wrote so much of the New Testament. You can buy thousands of New Testaments. You have what he didn't have. You have what so many didn't have. Do we really want to be the ones to go to the Lord with the most resources there have ever been? Think even down to the missionary journeys. All right, in Sunday school, that's what we're doing back at home church. We're going through the missionary journeys of Paul. The time that it would take to go from one place to the other took so long. You can cover that ground like that. What used to take weeks, we can do in hours. Get into an airplane, find yourself on the other side of the world within just a day or so. That's wild, isn't it? We've got cars that can go 70, 80, 90 miles an hour if you're reckless. We've got tools and machinery. Think about this. You know, we were driving through town and we're going through and we're just kind of considering, man, if it really snowed around here, and you guys know what that's like, we don't, forgive us. All right, we're southern, we're mid-Michiganders now. We used to be southern Michiganders. We don't know what life is for you, but we just tried to daydream for a second, driving across the lake, going, man, if they really had a snowstorm, I wonder what this road would be like. But you've got trucks and plows and salt. You could get it right again real quick, can't you? There was times in history the town would shut down until it could be dug out by hand, right? We sit upon a mountain of resources that the people behind us didn't have. To stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you gave us all these resources, and I made a Facebook post about my bread. That's picking on me. If you have sourdough bread, I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on me, all right? Be nice. Lord, you gave me this fancy car, and it'll go miles and miles and miles, and it's wonderful. I never went across the street to talk to my neighbor about the Lord, though. Just, oops. Yeah. You gave me organizational systems. You gave me friends and family at church. You gave me friends and family that were out of church. You gave me everything I needed, and I didn't do anything with it. I don't want to be that guy, neither do you. What I want to be able to say is, Lord, with all the resources you gave me, I did everything you asked me to do. Time is uncertain for us, though. We must think of the precious time that we have lost and vow to waste no more. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Our time is short. Our resources are many.
And many of us are not the soul winners nor the gospel givers we long to be. Verse 1 helps us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Greek root for that word service, and again, I don't correct the King James. I think they got it figured out. I think the modern day English has some problems. Service in the English used to have the same connotation as the word worship. Well, it's serving from a uplifting the word is escaping me. But it's how you serve and take care of people that you love and respect and lift up on high. It's our reasonable service. It's our reasonable worship. What is to present our bodies a living sacrifice? What was necessary because you were a sinner? What was necessary? That you would die and go to hell. That was necessary. That was justice. That was right. Talked to a lady, we were kind of walking through, and I got a cup of coffee, and she says, I've got two different flavors for you. I've got, and I can't remember, one was like an Ethiopian thing or whatever, and the other one was justice. And I stuttered, because I know what my brain was trying to say was, I would like a cup of the justice, because it's the word justice. I don't care what's in it, it's just the word justice. What came out was, I'll take a cup of justice. A shiver went up my spine. Because I didn't get justice. I mean, in the cup, I'm sure that's what it was, but what I got from God was not justice. What I got was mercy. Justice, what would have been right, what would have been fair, what would have been just, was my death. But that's not the sacrifice that would have worked. And I'm glad it's not the sacrifice God demanded out of me, a death sacrifice. But what does he ask for me in return? For his sacrifice. That I would live my life for him. That I would live my life for him. That what I would die to is my fear. That what I would die to is my disobedience. That what I die to is my desire to have the world like me nor love me. But instead, I would give every waking minute, every thought to God. And in doing so, I would serve him as it is right. As it is reasonable. You took me. You put my name long before it was mine in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your Son came down, died on the cross to pay a substitutionary death for me. Taking my sin on yourself. Now think about it, many of us, we don't even like bearing our sin, do we? We don't like taking responsibility for the things we do. We're all kind of a little bit like Adam, aren't we? Adam, what happened? Well, you see, the woman you gave me, she made me do this. And then, how many of you kind of like that? You know why I pulled you over? Well, you see, officer, it's the city, man. The city, you guys put that stop sign behind a bush. Y'all need to trim that bush back. Honestly, it's not my fault. Well, it has nothing to do with the stop sign. You're going 70 to 35. Yeah, well, you should have put the sign where I could see it. We scapegoat. We don't even like to bear the responsibility of our own failures. God's so good. Christ was so good. He took your failures upon himself, having none of his own. So you ask me, what is reasonable for me to do with my time? What's reasonable? The only reasonable thing that I can think of is that I would shout it from the mountaintops into social media, into my family, into my workplaces, into my neighborhood, into my grocery stores, into my gas stations, into the restaurants, that I would shout what Jesus Christ has done. It's all a matter of time. And how we spend it. My life is to be sacrificed to the Lord. Not that I would die, but that I would live for Him. Mm-hmm. That my life would be about Him. That it's no longer about me, the dirt in the ground, but that I would become salt in His hands, that I would become light in His hands to point others to Him. That is my reasonable service. That my life would be a sacrifice. Now let's talk about that word sacrifice. Typically in the Bible, when we talk about sacrificing something, you don't get it back. And if you do get it back, you don't get a lot of it back. You know what kind of sacrifice your life is when you become a living sacrifice for the Lord? It becomes a better life.
Yes.
What was it that Jesus said? Life more abundant. You could be at any bar on earth right now. I tell you what, this is a nice city. You got a lot of places to throw money away in around here. Just looks like a great nightlife. This place comes alive, too. We were sitting there at the hotel for Thursday, and everything was good. Plenty of parking spots. We came in last night, and the parking lot was packed. Why? Because there's a lot of fun stuff to do around here. And you could go, and you could drink, and you could eat, and you could swerve in your car. You could do that right now. But instead, you're here. I want you to just take a second. I'm going to be quiet for just a second. I want you to listen to some noises I'm hearing right now. Now, some of your kids are cheating because they're asleep. But 5 minutes ago, this would have been awesome. You hearing that? Now, some of you, those are your kids making that noise. Now, I know how it's like to have being the parent to have your kid make a noise. Isn't that the loudest sound you've ever heard in your life when your kids are making noise in church? It's music to me. I would rather, don't ask them because they'll tell you I'm lying. I'd rather hear those voices than any slot machine on earth. I will take the sound of them running through my house at 7 o'clock in the morning over any amount of noise or music you could play to me at a bar. My life is more abundant in serving the Lord. I've got some friends, they got money. And you know what? Ask any pastor, you know, we'll never become rich. But don't you kind of feel like you are?
Amen.
I will never know what it's like to drive behind the wheel of a $100,000 car that I own.
But give me a van full of kids sing along with some good Christian music. And I'll throw those keys away anytime. I don't need it. Coming up here seeing you fine folks.
I'm not being nice. I'll tell you the truth. I love seeing you guys. I love that you folks are here. I love that we've got our churches and you guys are where you are. It's fantastic. It is more life. It is more of an abundant life. Coming out and seeing good Christian folks. Than it is flying to the most scenic and sinful places on earth. They can keep their Mardi Gras. They can keep their bar fights. They can keep their waking up in strangers' beds. They can keep it. Let me live my life for God.
Amen.
I've seen what one looks like. I've experienced what living for God looks like. And I know which one I'd rather. The little thing, though, is getting over that fear. I know that my life will be a lot more exciting and fun when I give the gospel. Now, that might not even be your thought right now. What do you mean fun? It's terrifying. It's not. In our flesh, we fear it. Because our flesh will betray us. Our flesh goes, well, I really want them to like me. Not giving them the gospel is not going to make them love me. And if it does, that's a problem.
We had somebody, and I don't want to step on any toes. This is something I'm against. I'm pretty sure we're all in agreement on this. But somebody in our neighborhood, one of the franchise churches down there, they had a trunk or treat, the Lutheran establishment. And somebody got on the community billboard or page and was just gushing about how much they enjoyed going and spending time at the Lutheran establishment because they didn't harp on God, didn't even give them a flyer, no one even invited them, just opened up the parking lot, let them come and have a good time. I'm not a betting person, but I've put all I have in my pocket that that person didn't show back up at that church. Now, what's my point? Not that they're having ineffectual programs, but this. Lying to people, not giving them the gospel, will not make them your friend. It will not make them like you. They'll say thank you for whatever it is you give them. Thanks for the water. Thanks for this. Thanks for that. What's that? You're giving away a free bicycle. Thanks for the free bicycle. That's wonderful. But they will not love you more because you were silent. They won't. So what are we really risking? Nothing. I would rather obey God than roll the dice, so to say, and hope that this lost person likes me because I didn't make them feel guilty today. I know my Lord loves me. He's proven to me He loves me. And this is just one thing that I can do of many to show my love and appreciation for Him. I don't owe these people peace from God. It's my responsibility to kind of give them the other thing. It's my responsibility to bother them a little bit. And my opportunity to bother them, it's coming to a close. Could it be 50 years? I don't think so. I hope not. I'd like more than 5, but I'm not promised 5 minutes. The same goes for every single last one of us here. It's a funny thing when you go from going to the doctor and they're saying, well, you're young, you're good, just keep an eye on this, to, well, all right, well, this is what we got to start doing for you. And then pretty soon you get to the point where many are in this room. How old are you? Whew. Yep, that's why. I didn't know that trips around the sun made body parts hurt, but according to some of the members of my church and their doctors, that's exactly how it happens. There's a, well, how old are you? I'm 64. That's it. That's it right there, man. You're 64. Your whole leg's going to hurt. I got several people whose legs don't hurt. Their backs hurt. You know why that is? Because they're 65. You're not even promised that trip from your doing good to that. We are running out of time in this whole living sacrifice deal. See, knowing that if I started today to obey the Lord, I don't know how much of a chunk of my life I'd even have to give back to Him. Now, that's not to guilt you. It's to make you think this. I want to make sure I get as big a chunk to Him as I can. Whatever I have left needs to go to Him because everything I had should have gone to Him. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. But we need to be doing the best we can with the time we have. Brother.
Let's stand.